Good morning. It's I don't know if any of you recognize me. I grew up in Subang Jaya, so if you recognize me, just pretend you don't know me, okay? But probably you don't recognize me because I had hair once and now I don't. But it's all right. I'm here to preach God's word, and it's my privilege to be here because I never imagined I would preach in a Baptist church. I'm from the Assemblies of God, and I grew up as an Assemblies of God boy all my life, until so much so that in the denomination itself, among the pastors, I'm known as pure blood Assemblies of God. So my blood type is known as AG positive, okay? Right? So if you ever want to know my blood type, yeah, you need to be now, but it's okay. But I'm really glad to be here because I was given this sermon about a month ago, and I've been reading it over and over and over again, the passage. And since Bible school, I didn't really study 1 Corinthians maybe for 5-6 years over and over again until I came back to it, and I was like, wow, what a beautiful passage, what a beautiful story, what a beautiful thing, but not easy to preach about. Next week is even harder for me to preach in the youth because I have to talk about sexual immorality and all that stuff. And I'm excited, but can we start with prayer? Yeah, can we start with that? Father, we pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, our eyes to see you today. Father, that we may be able to taste of your goodness and respond to you in a way that pleases you. Father, let your word speak to us and make our life a response that pleases you, an incense that rises to you and that really makes your heart glad. We pray that today, by your Holy Spirit, you will reveal the word to us, not so much from my mouth, but from your spirit, speak to our hearts so that we will be able to see you. Grace us with your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. So I was given the topic, the gospel and authentic leadership. And I have this big question. What my generation, if you don't realize or not, we cry for authenticity. We're sick and tired of fake leaders. We're sick and tired of people who are hypocrites, really. We've served under bosses that just basically are so motivated by wrong things, and people that have two faces, people that wear masks. I think you've experienced that in your working life, isn't it? You've gone everywhere, and when we find a good leader, we tend to want to grab them and hold on to them. They say people leave jobs not because of what? The pay, the salary, or the environment, but usually they leave jobs because they don't have a good boss, right? How many of you actually stay because your bosses are good? Nobody? Well, all of you got bad bosses. Sir. That's why you need a sermon today, okay? You got to be good bosses as well. Or all of you are bosses here. Wow, that's amazing, okay? But anyway, so what's happening in this church and what's happening at this time is that you've heard over the past few weeks about what the Corinthians church is like and what their problems is like. So I think if you've read 1 Corinthians, you would. What do you think is the primary problem with the Corinthian church? If there's one word that was repeated a lot, even in the passage that was written just now, about who they are, what was the word that's used a lot? Can anyone? I heard it, I think. What was it? Okay. I need to use the controller here. There we go. What was the primary problem? There was one problem that permeates throughout 1 Corinthians. And this word was repeated a lot. One of the methods of Bible study, the best way is just to find repeated words. That's the easiest and the most basic we teach in Bible school, where I lecture. The first thing we have to look is for these words. And the word boast comes out a lot, if you notice. In this first 5 chapters, the word is boast. And so when I heard a couple of weeks ago when we talked about, it said, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Christ, for some they say. It was not so much to just say, oh, I follow someone, but it was a boast. It was a problem with the Corinthian church. They were boasting about everything. And next week, they were even boasting about having incest. They've come to the point that they boast so much that in a church, it is okay and even something we can wear proudly. You know, if I have incest with my family member, I can boast about it. Wow. What has become of the church? A church that, oh, it's probably somewhere 70 years or 100 years after Jesus has passed away. So just after Jesus passed away, 70 years in our history of being a church, we have come to a point where we boast not just about, oh, I'm a good Christian, oh, I tithe and I do this kind of things. We come to a point that we even boast that we have incestuous relationships. What has happened? What has happened to the church? What has caused this? Why do we boast about such things? And my analogy or my thinking is that we have this American Idol church syndrome. Okay? We have this American Idol church syndrome. Why? I was searching the when I searched for worship on Google to look for images, the first image of worship is this. Okay? And I searched the first image for concert, and then it's this. Now, how many of you can tell the difference between this and this? Right? Christian worship and what? And if you look at all the images in Christian worship, they look like this, actually, under worship. Right? It has become a performancism-driven culture. Right? We look for superstar or megastar pastors or leaders. In fact, of course, all the scandals that are going around, like we've learned last week about Bill Hybels and all those kind of things, it's all because they are megastars. I mean, really, really big megastars. Wherever they go, they have a following. I mean, the big deal now today is that if you're a great leader, you have many likes on Instagram or Facebook. And if you look at how many likes I have, you probably think I'm the worst leader on the planet Earth. But that's how it goes. If you have more likes, you are more authentic. You are more real as a leader. Your word carries weight. Right? We put all the quotes of people up there, and when we preach every week, it's because those people have more weight than us. Unfortunately or fortunately. And then the next problem is that idolizing leaders today is not a sin anymore. I can be a fan of a certain pastor. I can be a fan of certain preaching. I can be a fan of a certain expository style. I can be a fan of leaders for how good-looking they are, and that's not a sin anymore, right? And that was the same thing, don't you think, with the Corinthian church. They were having this fan club, the Polo fan club, the Paul fan club. And then some people that feel, no, cannot, not so Christian like that. I am a Christ fan. No, when Christ becomes an idol, is that possible? And that is what is happening. And so they were boasting about who we follow. Today we boast about who we follow. In fact, I've been corrected so many times as a preacher about, you know, when people come up to me and then they tell me about preachers. Oh, this preacher preach this. You know, how come you preach like that? Then I'm like, but this is from the Word, you know. And what they're preaching is not from the Word. But they said like that, it must be truth. What has happened? What do we follow? We judge who can be in, who is meh. In our generation, we just call meh, just normal. And I'm probably, today you will end up either thinking I'm just meh, or who is out, just not in the game or not quite there yet. And we have a vote on whose preaching is good or whose preaching is not. It didn't matter at that time in the early church who was preaching. Then we evolved to a culture that now it matters who is preaching. We come, I don't know, I know this church is not like that, but where I come from, there's a culture that goes about where if there are certain preachers coming, there are more in the congregation that attend. Right? And then if there's certain worship leaders singing, I will come earlier. If it's certain worship leaders, I make sure I come at about 9:15 to make sure I don't hear anything. Right? We think we have a say about what kind of leadership matters or what we want. But Paul was going to tell us something totally different altogether. Paul was going to correct the Corinthian church on this boasting, and he would go on a spree from this chapter to the next chapter to the next chapter to the next chapter, telling the Corinthian church, I've had enough of your boasting. And in fact, I just marvel at how gentle he is in saying it. Because if my church does that, I would go crazy. And now a lot of you are thinking, oh, our church is not like that. Nah, I'm not like that. Okay? So we're going to do a test. All right? And then I'm going to ask you, honestly, okay, to raise your hands. Now, this is a phenomenon that I have preached in many churches, that Malaysians are very shy to raise their hands. I don't know why. Okay? But if you have to make a choice, all right, you are forced to make a moral decision, for example. You got to make it, okay? So we're going to try that, okay? All right, so I'm going to put these pictures up, all right? And you're going to choose one of them to be the pastor of this church. You got no choice. It has to be one of them. And some you know, some you don't. But you have to make a choice. Who would you select as the pastor of your church? Wow, okay, there are honest people straight away already. Francis Chan, all right? Why not that cool and hip pastor there? You don't know who he is? Television church. No. He's from Hillsong, New York. Yeah, and okay. So why not? Why I don't hear anyone calling out that cool Asian guy on top there? Who is he? I think I look quite like that. So we're going to try this, huh? If you have to make an honest choice, right? Who would choose that Asian guy? Wow. Okay, why? Trying to win favor with me, okay? Thank you very much for the assurance of how I look. But now let's try the next one. How about the African-American lady? Who would choose that? Okay, one, two, three. Okay, that's very few. Let's go to my Hillsong cool hip guy. That one, the bottom one. The most handsome one. Nobody? All right. How about that lady in black and white? Anyone know who she is? All right, okay. Let's try continue. How about the handsome, good-looking guy at the top there named Joel Osteen? Whoa, I sense some disdain here. And then I guess the rest of you are Francis Chan, so I better see many hands now. Francis Chan. And then the rest. You don't want any pastor here. I get it. But that's the problem, you see. In the Malaysian church, I don't know why we don't raise hands. When students, we ask them to raise their hands so they would. But, okay. You know, in all honesty, if your answer is that you also don't want no one, you have made a choice. You've made a choice. See, the thing is, Paul was saying here, In the chapter before that, in verse 21, it says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present and future, are all yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is of God. Authentic leadership, first and foremost, is the calling of the Father. We do not choose our pastors in some ways. I know I'm coming to a Baptist church, right? When you all vote for pastors, right? I mean, I come from a context, we don't vote for pastors. But the thing is, Paul was saying that God selects leaders. We need to stop putting leaders on pedestals. And I don't want to say this as in any way to offend the culture that we have. I know in the end we still need to make sure we have the right leader in front of us, a right leader. But I think one of the clear things is this, that the servant of Christ, first and foremost, has to be chosen by God, not us. And I think it is a really different culture. It's total polar opposites with today's culture because we are democratic society and all those kind of things. We choose our leaders. We've been taught that we are choosing leaders. But actually, let's say we vote for Pakatan Harapan. What did we vote them to be? Did we vote them to be leaders? No, we voted them to be civil servants. We voted them to be servants and not leaders. But today, there is an acceptance. There is an acceptance that whoever is called to be a leader. Really? Then he starts in verse 1. Then this is how you ought to regard us. You ought to regard us as servants. All my life when I was young, I got my calling at 12 years old and I struggled with it. But I was always being assured by people, oh, that is a high calling. God is calling you to greater things. God has good plans for you, plan to prosper you, not give you a future. Can you use scriptures or more? And God will raise you up to change Malaysia and all the kind of things and all those kind of things. I don't remember a single person that says, God has called you to serve. I don't remember that, honestly. And I wonder why. Why is it that pastoral leadership or eldership in the church or some kind of leadership that you're called to, being a boss where you are, is no longer a calling to serve, but a calling to lead? When has that paradigm shift happened so much so that we didn't even realize that the Bible's way of leading is not true leadership, or so-called leadership. Authentic leadership is servanthood. And I think you all know that at some point. But Paul was saying, look, although you know that, you don't live that way. You boast about who you follow. And I was thinking about myself, nah, I'm not like that. I don't boast. I don't follow people. I'm not a fan of Francis Chan anyway. Not like some of the people here. Then God put it in my heart. I grew up in Subang Jaya. And I assume most of you stay in Subang Jaya. And I grew up in Subang Jaya and I was 17 years old and my dad said, okay, I want you to go to this church and I want you to serve there. And I said, okay, obediently, wherever he go. And I didn't really know the reason why my dad asked me to go to that church. Anyway, the church is in downtown Pudu. And when I went and served the church there, I realized there was a different air about the people there. And when I was in Subang Jaya, when everyone tells me, you're kind of arrogant or you're kind of boastful, you're kind of stuck up, I would not think so. And then when I went to this culture in downtown, and then I saw what really down to earth means, I realized Subang Jaya folks are very boastful. And that was hard for me to swallow. We have this. And in fact, they don't say it out loud, but after I got to know them better, they do have a perception of Subang Jaya people. Right? You know it exists, right? The Subang Jaya people have a certain air about them that tells the world that they're more superior. And I wonder why. And then God called me to Singapore. I said, you must be joking, God. I said, send me to India, send me to Africa, send me to everywhere else. Surely, God, those places need you more than Singapore. Two things that was happening there. One, I was boasting by saying that the people of Singapore does not deserve to be served. Second, I was also put off by their boasting as well. So who's right, who's wrong? Both are wrong. Because the Bible says here that we are to serve. And we just now heard, right? Mark is talking about what? He came not to be served, but to serve. And this is very important. Authentic leadership is about servanthood. And guess what? The mark of leadership, and we look at leaders today, we want them, or I know it's like just now, like Dr. Peter was sharing, oh, I have two masters, I'm doing my PhD, and then that's a mark of my leadership. Actually, it's not. I learned this hard lesson because when I was young, when I was called into full-time ministry, I would always think, and I would always feel inferior because of what I cannot do, or what I can do. I see certain preachers like that Hillsong pastor, or even I want to be as rich as some of those pastors, or whatever it is. And I was wondering what would in the end mark myself as a leader. And so when I went to Singapore, I was supposed to continue my theological education there. I was supposed to transfer credits. I was supposed to choose between three colleges there. One was TTC, the other one was SBC, and the third one was AGBC. All right? Have you heard of any of these colleges? You probably heard of TTC. Yeah? Anyway, TTC is the most prestigious one out of them. And it's like going to Asia's Harvard, lah. For theology, or if the equivalent of maybe America's Fuller of theology for us here. And anyway, and then my wife graduated from there, not me. And I was trying to choose between this, and most people were pushing me, say, pick TTC. You will learn a good, proper theological education. And then, of course, there's SBC, and then AGBC was the worst of the lot. Most people say, don't go there. It's so run down. They don't have enough funds. They don't have a good library. They don't have this and don't have that. And I was struggling with my choices, and I came to my father and I asked him, what should I choose? And which school did I choose? My father is, in my regard, until today, I still regard him as one of the foremost Pentecostal scholars we have in Asia. So I respect his scholastic opinion on this. And I was thinking that he would tell me, nah, since you've done a bit of theological background for 9 years now, why don't you go to TTC and learn more and learn better? And then you get a degree that's recognized when you go overseas to study. It's going to be better. What do you think my father's answer was? AGBC. And I was like, why? What? Why AGBC? I mean, and cut the story short, he said this, I have seen the lives of these ministers minister faithfully all this time. And that's who I want you to learn from, not what I want you to learn. That's what Paul was saying. The mark of a leader is not how good he is, how qualified he is, how he preached. It says here what? Right? It says here very clearly, right? Now, it is required that those have been given a trust to be proven what? What's the proof that you are a servant? Faithfulness. Nothing else. Faithfulness. And I need to correct this faithfulness idea also a little bit. See, the idea of faithfulness is when we read Ephesians, for example, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, right? And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See the remedy that Paul was talking about, the boast culture? That if you actually realize that you have been saved by faith, through faith, right? You would realize that you can't boast. But then they did not understand the gospel anymore. They didn't understand what it is to be saved by grace. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's go to Galatians. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. so that we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, most people read this and they don't read that letter A there in blue. See, the interpreters have been struggling with whether it actually means faith in Jesus Christ, or if you read at the bottom there, it says what? But instead, what? But through the faithfulness of, or justified on the basis of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The difference between a mark of a servant is not about how much faith they have or how much faith they demonstrate, but how much God's faithfulness is demonstrated in their lives. So the NET, the NET Bible, I think puts a more accurate version of this that says, yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. None of us, by our own works, can stand before the Father and say, we've been faithful to our calling. I know we all want to hear the words, thou good and faithful servant. That's my dream. Not your dream. My dream. But in the end, when he sees us, he does not see our own faithfulness, but he sees Christ's faithfulness all the way. So then I ask the question, what if it's Christ's faithfulness that is the mark of our servant leadership, then what then qualifies us? The only thing that qualifies us is God. And I look at the American Idol syndrome. We all know we can win. Once we see the show, we're like, oh, this person can't sing. Oh, this person is not going to make it. This person is not worth my fandom. But what if God calls someone or calls us to gives us a leader that we don't want? And we will read later on, God called who to come into the situation? Timothy. And Paul had to say, hey, you better welcome him, because I'll tell you why. But the problem is that we think what qualifies a leader today is how much credentials they have, how much works they produce. My father, now that I reflect back, he wasn't talking about just how faithful they were, but he saw the faithfulness of Christ in their lives and their ministry all these years and said, go there. Learn from them. Learn what it is to be a servant. And then I realized why he sent me to that church as well. Because he told me, stop boasting. Serve the people. So that's what authentic leadership should look like. But how come we ended like this? Oops, I pressed the wrong button. I think we must realize that no leader is given trust on the basis of his faithfulness. It is given on the basis of the faithfulness of Christ. The Corinthian church, by their boasting, moved away from the true essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our faithfulness. Our response in faith and obedience also matters, but Paul says this matters because we have been given a trust. It's a response. We're all learning to respond. How many of you can say that you respond well? All the time. I know I didn't respond well this morning when I woke up. I was like, God, I don't want to wake up. How many of you felt that way? Hey, wow, this church is having revival. They are all great people. It's just me. It looks like I've got to work a lot about it. But that being said, the gospel actually talks about this. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each of us will receive the praise from God. And I tell you, it has been a struggle. When I was asked to preach here, you can ask my wife, I've been complaining about how a nervous wreck I've been. I just came out of a rough situation in my ministry, and I was thinking, I have this self-identity crisis, and I was thinking, what if they don't like me? What if they don't like my bald head? What if they're too distracted by it? What if my voice sounds too Chinese? What if all they see is that Chinese nerd? I can't help it, but somehow along the way, I have also given in to thinking that the praise of man is what matters. But then I said, God, I'm here to preach your word. I'm here appointed by your Holy Spirit, not just because Dr. Peter invited me. So give me the words to speak. Give me the eyes to see what you're trying to say to this church and what they need to respond to. And this is what I realize is an important thing about authentic leadership. What matters is not the praise. What matters is the praise of God, not the praise of man. Authentic leaders work not to get your approval. They will do whatever it takes to get the praise of God or to praise God in their lives. Now, that can come in many shapes, many sizes, like you saw just now. But ultimately, do their lives sing the praise of God? Do your lives as leaders sing the praise of God? You are leaders everywhere you go. You are called to serve Malaysia. When you go out and serve Malaysians, do they praise you? One thing I realize, Malaysians are not praised for their driving. And I guess what? The church people are equally bad drivers. Right? When I get behind the car, it's like I'm no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. Some kind of spirit that is so strong that the moment someone cuts in front of me without signaling, I'm like, I shouldn't say the word. What happened to the praise of God in that moment? Why isn't the church known for the best drivers in Subang Jaya? Human. Why aren't we thinking of serving others by driving well? Driving courteously, not double parking. Oh, that irks me like mad. And I don't understand Malaysians, huh? They're parking lots, right? Free, no cars. They'll still park, double park. And I'm like, I want to park there. And you take 3 lots because it's just there. And worse, if they're waiting in the car, sometimes they, sorry, then they move. Some of them are not in the car. Why can't you just park the car in? You know, it baffles me. But do we realize we're serving others even as we drive our cars? We are leading others to Christ when we drive our cars. I remember when I was 17 years old, I went to college, I got my license, very excited. And then someone gave me a sticker because I got my old new car, right? And said, oh, why don't you put a sticker that says, Jesus is my rock? And I was like, I think I better not stick it. How many of you dare stick a Jesus sticker? Because we know that when we drive, we're not leading people to Christ. But what happens to the praise of God in every facet of our life? It matters. All of us are called to be leaders, realize or not. We are called to be priests. We are priesthood. You will learn that in Peter. We're royal priesthood, a chosen generation, called according to his purposes to do good. But when we drive, all of us are guilty of this same thing the Corinthian church has went through. We forget that we have to serve. Right. Next. I think authentic leadership is also centered on Christ. I think That is part of leadership that really resonates with me. And Paul was saying this: if we boast, we go beyond Christ. If we boast, he says that, do not watch yourself that do not go beyond what is written. And he was telling about how Apollos himself already had agreement on how to tell them and teach them not to be puffed up, not to be a follower of Paul or who or Dr. Peter or whoever it is. But what makes you different is that you do not boast. So I was thinking, wow, we are the Subang Jaya Church and I'm talking about boasting and I talk about the fact that we are quite arrogant and I thought, Lord, help me be able to say this as graciously as possible. But if we continue with this puff up attitude, we are no longer bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If people in downtown KL still see us as carrying an air about us, the way we dress, the cars we drive, then there's something wrong with the Christ we're presenting. Isn't it? No? Yes? I think so. And I don't want to go beyond the gospel. And it's scary to think that just by just saying I'm a fan of Francis Chan, I can go beyond the gospel because something else takes precedence over servanthood. Do you admire Francis Chan because he's the best servant example? How many really admire him for that? We admire him because he articulates well, he exposits well, right? He's charismatic, he's good looking. That's why I try to follow. How many of you really honestly tell me that you chose to hear the gospel from him because of the way he serves? I don't. I didn't. What do we choose leaders for? And why do we boast and tell people, oh, I read Francis Chan. Oh, I hear what he says. Why do we boast about those things? I also don't know why. Maybe we have this American Idol syndrome that I'm proposing. Next. Okay, sorry. We are all recipients of the same grace through Christ. Now, he talks earlier, as Dr. Peter was pointing out, that we are all equal. We are all recipients of the same grace. But the point he was making about we are all recipients of the same grace is not to say, it's to tell you don't judge and all those kind of things. But the real point is this. We are all equal before God, but leaders are called to serve. And if you're recipients of the same gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Jesus showed that we must follow, it is what? That we must serve the world. He came to serve the world. He didn't come to save those people that are nice or those people that are in church. He saved those that were probably the most unlikable in society. The lepers, the prostitutes, right? We are called to that same grace. The same grace has been given us. The same grace should be given to us. But how many times have we walked the streets and bypassed people? I'm going to use driving as an example. Me and my brother ride motorcycles, and we love motorcycles because my dad loves motorcycles, and we ride together. And as a motorcyclist, we face a lot of hardships. And one of them is that drivers really don't care about you. And in most cases, when we meet accidents, you will see a lot of motorcyclists gathering around helping each other. You don't see that for cars. Right? So one day, my brother came back from church and he was just so mad. He was so mad and he was fuming mad. He said, I don't get it, you know. My church member came back and supposed to be testimony time. And I was giving a testimony and said, oh, I really thank God that when my car had a tire puncture, this man came up and helped me. He was an Indian guy. I dare not open my window, no. My brother was very mad. My dad passed away because he was knocked down from a motorcycle. It was a hit and run. And he was like, do you know the only people that bother to stop when I have a car problem or motorcycle problem are Indians and Malays, but not the Chinese? They bother serving us, but we don't bother serving them. How many of you stopped to help someone change their tire before? So me and my brother have this habit of doing that. When we see a car breakdown, we'll stop. We'll help. About 8 months back, the latest one was my brother was coming back. And we were like, oh no, he's very late. We're supposed to have family dinner. He's not back yet. And we were wondering why. But we couldn't get him. So he stopped by the roadside. And somebody in a car, a lorry part flew off and then it hit him in the car. And his family panicked and he stopped the bike. And he was doing CPR and helping this person at the road. And the person died in his arms. And he came back so traumatized. And he said, I can't get the breath of the person. I keep smelling it. I keep smelling the blood. I keep smelling all these things. And then he didn't want to have dinner, obviously. And he said, but nobody came to help. It was just him. What have we become that we realize and that we think that the grace of Jesus Christ that has been given to us, we don't show that same grace to people? What is it that we are so fearful about showing grace, carrying our crosses, get robbed lah. How often do you really get robbed for helping people? You just never try. I admit that sometimes I'm fearful. I admit that sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes it takes away your time. It takes away things that you treasure. But that's the thing. God gave it all. And he willingly gave it all so that we could inherit it all. And now that we inherit this gospel, we think this gospel is for ourselves. And then we look for leaders that teach us these things. That's a problem with the prosperity gospel, isn't it? I know you're not like that. None of you want to be rich. You're going to give everything to God. You know, that's the funny thing when I teach in Bible school, right? The early church gave everything, literally everything. Now, if I do this in this church and say, you must give everything to God, you call me a cult. Right? Why, ah? I think we have come to a point that we do not want what the gospel really speaks about. The grace of the gospel is not talking about just equality. It is that we are all lower. We have to lower ourselves the way Jesus did to serve the world. And it's hard. I must say it's not easy. What my brother went through, I wish I would never have to go through. But will we go through that? I remember in Subang Jaya, it happened, right? What happened? There was this lady that got slashed at the petrol kiosk, right? And then she managed to walk herself to the SS-15 police station. SS-14 police station with bleeding like that. And the police say, I'm not going to bring you to hospital because you're going to dirty the car. You didn't read the news? Oh, yeah, la, the police, no good. No. How about you? Would you? Would you carry that bloodied person into your car knowing your beautiful Mercedes Benz will be filled with it? Or would you find some way to get another way? I think we're caught to do just that. But we vote in leaderships that don't really serve the people. And I will talk about that in our context of Malaysia. But I think what concerns me is that if there's anything that we should be putting on display of our leaders, it would be their suffering. That's what Paul was saying just now, isn't it? For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in an arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angels as well as human beings. Watch this. When you become a leader, you are a spectacle not just to people and men and things around. You are a spectacle to the whole universe. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise. And he was being sarcastic there. You boasting, by your boasting, you think you're wiser than us. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. And when we are cursed, what did he say? We are blessed. Huh? Come on. Then I curse all of you today. Come. Who wants? Let's have an altar call. I curse all of you. Hey, I'm blessing you, leh. But Paul took the curses that people threw at him, call it a blessing. We are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. One of the biggest lessons I learned about this, and I'm going to use driving because it's very applicable again, is that when you're there was this elder in our church, and he came to give a testimony, and I didn't expect this testimony to come out. So he came, and then he was talking about how he was driving, and then this car came from, a taxi came and bang, rammed him from the back. And anyone knows what happens? Who's wrong when someone rams you from the back? Who? The one that falls in your back. So if I was in that position, I came out straight, how much are you going to pay me? Right? That's what I want to find out. You know what he did? He felt led by the Holy Spirit to do this. He came out, he asked the taxi driver, how long will it take for you to fix this car? And how much will it cost you? So the of course, said the cost of repairing estimate, right? The taxi driver gave him. And he said, no, I'm also asking about your wages. How many days can you not be a taxi driver and how much would you earn less? And so the taxi driver gave a figure. And guess what? He took that money out of his own pocket. He said, I'm paying for your wages. I'm paying for your repair. I don't want you to lose out because you got a family who needs you. Go home and be blessed. Crazy! He was not boasting, you know. I saw that humility that he struggled, but he knew that God wanted him to do that. That's servanthood. That's leadership. From that day on, I was like, this is a leader worth following. Because if I could do like he did, God will be praised. What happened? I know that I didn't. So after that testimony, one day I worked in Singapore and I stayed in Johor. We're coming across the causeway and there were two lanes only, right, for the cars to go. And then the third lane was for the lorries and the motorcycles. So I was in the second lane, the middle lane. And somehow it evolved in the traffic. If you've gone, any of you experienced the causeway jam during Chinese New Year and all those kind of things trying to go over, it becomes five lanes. And so I was on the second lane, and the fifth lane, there was this car coming over and trying to squeeze into the second lane. And he banged me from the back, towards my left-hand side from the back, and I was like, oh. And I was like thinking of all the repairs and thinking of how I'm a poor pastor and I can't afford this. But I said, never mind, God, I'm not going to make it an issue. We're all stressed here. I just continued driving. And guess what? He came and rammed me five times from the back. Whoa. You call that suffering? Yes, I call that suffering. Oh, it was tough. I was fuming. I don't know how to describe the anger. I came out of the car. I was ready to give him everything. My kung fu, my... I don't know. I was really, really, I have this baseball bat kind of steering wheel lock, right? That I was ready to just smash his windscreen. And but I came out there. Thank God, lah, he put a few pastors in my car at the same time. So I told God, you have to take over. And I went to his window. I said, please don't do it one more time. I can't control it anymore. I didn't say it so nice. I said, you better stop, lah, okay? It must have been the most foolish thing I've done in my life. Because by right, I have every right to express my anger, to teach him his lesson. And on top of it, he's Singaporean, let's have a war. My wife is Singaporean, I love Singaporean times. But if there's anything we should put on display, it's the fact that Christ gave us the ability to suffer and turn the other cheek. Why is it that now I hear every pastor or every leader that is put on display, it is not displayed for these things? Why? What has become of the church that we boast of who our pastor is because of how handsome he is, how rich he's become, how he can bivocationally handle everything? What happened to those that serve faithfully in small contexts, in small churches, in places that you will not go? Are they not leaders? Are they not authentic leaders? Are they even better leaders than we are? Perhaps they are, and we have much to learn. But if there's anything, if you want to be a leader, you have to not only lower yourself, you have to choose to be put on display for your suffering. Not for what you have. Not what you can do. Wow. That's a hard lesson to learn from here. So he was trying to say this, the total opposite. While you are boasting, Corinthians, if there's anything you should boast about, it's not about, and they were becoming like us, about prosperity, about all the things that, the fine things of life. They experienced it, they liked it. But here it is, Paul saying, no, we are the scum of the earth. What a word. We are the scum of the earth. Huh? Wow, nobody want to be in church anymore. But all of us are called. You want to be leaders, you got to be the scum of the earth. Eh? Suddenly, next week, don't resign yet, okay? Please talk to your leaders carefully and make the decision. But really, if you are anything, you're supposed to be the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Whoa. Authentic leadership is scary. Gospel leadership is scary. Leaders are to be fools for Christ. Foolish things. And I don't understand. I served in a church in Singapore. The church is fairly large. It's about 4,500 people. And I noticed that when I serve in a church that big, the way other pastors treat me, it's different. There's a certain honor that comes with it compared to my compatriots that serve in a very small context. I'm invited more to preach than they are. And I was wondering, how come even pastors can fall into the same trap? It's because we forgot that the gospel, Jesus came as a servant himself. He didn't come as a leader. So often we want to share in the glory of Christ, our worship leader. So often we do not want to share in the suffering he leads us into. if you come and join, if I be able to share with you on worship, the only person that qualifies as a worship leader in the Bible, there's no term worship leader in the Bible, is Jesus Christ. And everyone wants the glory, the splendor of this beautiful stage, singing, people recognizing that you have a beautiful voice, but no one wants to suffer. How many of you, if I were to open a booth today outside and says, come, this is the suffering booth, sign up. You would come. We won't. I don't know why. We won't. I won't. I'd struggle with it. That's because we don't have the full measure of authentic leadership. Authentic leadership is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it by our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Stephen went through the worst suffering of his life and still stood there and looked like an angel. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so we learn that through the gift of the Spirit, the church leads others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not you that will save others. It's not Alpha Course that will save other people. It is the Holy Spirit. If we stop taking the glory from the Holy Spirit and stop taking the work of the Holy Spirit, but avail ourselves to serve His work, then the gospel of Jesus Christ will move forward. The gifts are not there for boasting. Israel was called to lead the world to the knowledge of God's story, the gospel, by serving the world as the firstborn. They were not asked to be the people, the pride that they are. We are God's people, the rest is not. They were called to serve the world. Yet, they chose their own leaders, which became their idols. God said, you don't need a king. They want a king. Right? And it goes on to today. The church also today. We are just like Israel. We are called to be the firstborn. The Adam. The new Adam. To be able to serve the world. And yet, we are choosing leaders of our own. The church is called to lead the world to the knowledge of God's story by serving the world. What if we truly have a church that is empowered to lead our nation by serving this nation the way Jesus served the world? What if Malaysia will stop voting for leaders who are supposed to serve us in the first place, but they are leaders, and start being servants themselves? Personally, this is my pet peeve, and I'm really a bit sad about it, is that many are leaving and migrating, and they feel like, oh, Malaysia is not worth anymore. The government is what? They blame in all kinds of things. There's no future in this country. But we're not called to have a good future in this country. Are you? Did the Bible tell us we are called to have a good future in this country? No, we're called to serve this country. And then to mark it all out, to show that they have this problem, is that they had this problem of honoring young leaders. God sends us leaders through His Spirit to remind us of the way of life of Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying, you see him, you will see me. You see Timothy, you will see me. But you better honor him. And you would read that actually they did not honor him. And Timothy, you read the letters to Timothy. Timothy was struggling. People were saying all kinds of things, judging his leadership. And he was struggling. And Paul was just encouraging him, mark yourself as a servant. Mark yourself as a servant. Don't give up being a servant. Serve these people, although they don't want to be served. Because that's what Jesus would do. Think about that in perspective of Malaysia. They say what? You're outsiders. Leave this country. We don't need you. Still, we're called to serve. We are. I'm not going to talk about young leaders much, although I wish I could. But I just want to end with this. God's calling a new generation of leaders who will choose to serve instead of lead. Are you one of them? Young people, if I'm speaking to you today, God has called you to Malaysia. You're born here not by chance. I know God can call you to other places too, and I believe that. But most of you, like me, are called to this country. When I was called to I know I'm called to this country, and when God sent me to Singapore, I said, God, you must be joking. And I'm back. I thank God for that. You don't know. Every year, I would have this retreat and pray and say, God, is it time to come back to Malaysia or not? And for 7 years, I served there. And finally, God said, it's time to come home. But most people do not want to serve. Next thing, elders, are you serving them? Are you honoring them? Are you giving a chance? I must say, when my father was my age, he was already, when he was younger than me, he was already a senior pastor. He was 25 when he became a senior pastor. For us to become senior pastors at our age is very difficult. Anyway, I'm not saying, in this church, there's no senior pastor, I know that, but I'm just saying in the context, in my context, it's very hard because we're always looked as young leaders that have not eaten enough salt. But the power of the gospel is not about the ability to lead, but the ability to serve. For the kingdom of God is not about a matter of talk, but the power of the Holy Spirit to do what is right. And that was Paul trying to say. You want to do what is right. You want to do this, you can do this because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer aspires a noble task. Ever wondered why he said that? Because it takes guts to serve. It takes tenacity to serve. And if there's anything we should seek, if you want power as a leader, there is power as a leader. Let me tell you, there is power as a leader. Everybody knows that. But if there is any power we would just seek for, and Paul was saying we should seek for in leadership, is the power to serve others like Jesus did.
Wow.
You know, the NIV uses the word leader 201 times only, and the word servant 794 times. Any surprise that we see our church, what needs today, our leader, what we need in our church today is not leaders, but more servants. Yet there are more leadership conferences today than servant conferences. Anyone been to a servant conference before? Why? Why are there no servant conferences? It's not glamorous enough. It doesn't sell. We're not here to sell anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, serve others. So my question is, what if there were less leaders in the world, but more people who live up to their name as Christian, those of Christ, slaves of Christ? I think it will change. I'm going to share with you, I know I've gone very long, I'm just going to share with you my testimony in ending. This is my father. I look like him, right? That's my son, Levi, and he's 2 years old now. This was the last day. This is the last picture we had with him. He went for bursary that day, and he's a man that believed, and he wanted to serve his country. So during the ISA those days, he also marched the streets. He every bursary he was there. And this bursary, we went for the past one, but this one we all had ministry, and then he said, "Never mind, go for your ministry things. I will go." And so none of us went with him this time. At night we were waiting. We have this iPhone thing, right? Find my iPhone, and we found that he's still at PJ near the Bible school where he teaches, but he's not home. And we're wondering. Finally, at about 10 p.m., we got a call from the hospital. Say he met a hit and run. Would you come? So we came to the hospital. To cut the story short, he passed away. Sorry. Give me some time to process this. And I was angry. I was bitter. This is a man who wants to serve his country, who loved this country, who served with all his heart. He would give anything for the people of this country. Why did God want to take him And I was so angry with God. I said, God, I can't even measure up to this man. Why did you take someone who loves the country this much? And I was reminded this recently. If my father knew he was going to die on that day, and he would still have walked the street for this country. He would still serve, and he would believe he would serve country. He got to see my son for 1.5 months, that's it. And I wish my son had a grandfather to look up to. But now, since a model of a servant has been given to me, I want to model that for my son. If there's any legacy we should leave behind, it's not one of being a great leader. You know, we want our names in the books. But if our names are forgotten, let our children remember us as servants of Jesus Christ. Can we end by singing this song together with me? It's a song that's written by a pastor friend I know, and I think the lyrics are very apt. I think we need to respond to this gospel by saying, Lord, I want to be a servant as well, like you did. I will sing this song, introduce it to you, but I hope that you would respond to God with me and just say, Lord, I want to be your servant, approved in every way.